May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text comes from the gospel reading, including these verses. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is our text. You may be seated. Dear saints, you've no doubt heard John 3:16 more times than you can count. It has been referred to as the gospel in a nutshell, and indeed it is. Even many non-Christians have a passing familiarity with these words. You may remember Tim Tebow famously wrote the citation of John 3:16 on the eye black when he played football as a witness to his faith. There's plenty of art and jewelry you can find with these words inscribed on them. So this morning we want to carefully consider these words and the surrounding context in which Jesus speaks them as he teaches a teacher, namely Nicodemus. Now, first, I would point out that the way the verse is worded in most English translations is a little bit awkward, maybe even misleading. Now, you may have memorized it as, "For God so loved the world." That is the wording in most English translations, following the language that the King James Version uses. And you may have taken the meaning of those words to be something like, God loved the world so much, but the "so" here is not referring to the amount of love that God has towards the world. We know that God loves us with a love that is immeasurable. Instead, what Jesus goes on to discuss is the way that God has loved the world. A better translation might be, "For in this way God loved the world," or "For this is how God loved the world." Jesus is setting up this statement to tell us what the Father's love looks like. How does God love us? How does he love everyone? How is it that he loves the world? This is important, because we have many misconceptions about love. We know that the word love in English is often ambiguous, a bit imprecise. I can love ice cream, love my kids, love my wife, love my job, love my friend, love my vacation, love my church, love a book. But those are very different forms of love. In our day and age, the dominant use of the word love is as an emotion or erotic love. We are the inheritors of the fallout from the free love movement of the last couple centuries, in which love is equated only with passion and desire. Love simply means the feeling of falling in love. Rather than love being a matter of the will or being a choice, love simply means a feeling, an emotion. So if my emotions towards someone I love change, then I'm free to go love someone else, or so the culture would have us believe. On the one hand, our society tells us that love means that a person can be romantically involved with whoever he or she desires whenever they want. And on the other hand, your love means that you must accept whatever sorts of behavior the culture promotes or finds within it. Is that really love? Is that God's love? We would do well to remember that it is God who sets the parameters of love, the contexts, the boundaries of it, for our own good. For this is how God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. God's love to the world is summarized, is perfected, is completed in the sending of his Son, in the giving of Jesus. The one who is speaking in our gospel reading to Nicodemus is the fulfillment to Nicodemus of God's love. And yet he doesn't see it. How is this so? What is the nature of the Father giving the Son? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In the Old Testament, the Lord sent serpents to bite the Israelites, to punish them, to bring them to repentance for their constant grumbling and for their lack of trust in the Lord, and yet God still loved them. As the Lord loved the grumbling Israelites by having Moses construct a bronze serpent on a pole so that everyone who had been bitten, who looked upon the pole in faith, would live and not die, so Jesus must be lifted up on the pole of the cross so that those who look upon him in faith would live and not die. This is why the gift of the Son was given by the Father, given to us, given to the world, in order that the Son would die for sinners. This love is a choice. This love is sacrificial. This love is done for the benefit of those being loved. For this is how God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God loved the world by sending the Son to die, but why? So that you, so that every person would believe in him, and through that faith would not perish eternally, but would receive eternal life. According to our sinful nature, according to the sins we commit daily, we deserve to perish. We deserve to die eternally, to join the devil and his demons in hell. But Jesus interposed his blood for us, to atone for us. He put himself between the righteous wrath of God over sin and us. There is no hint of works righteousness in these words of Jesus, no indication that somehow we can save ourselves by doing enough good works, but only through faith in the promise of Christ. The Lord's coming in the flesh was not a coming in judgment, was not a coming that brings death to us. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus allowed the wrath of God to be poured out on himself. So instead of the death that we rightfully deserve, we would receive undeserved eternal life. That life is a gift. It is ours through faith. Through faith that the facts of the death and resurrection of Jesus are true, and faith that the promises that Jesus makes in those works are also true. Paul reminds us in our epistle reading that just as the faith of Abraham was counted to him as righteousness, so faith in Jesus is counted to us, is reckoned to us as our own righteousness. We are righteous, right in the sight of God, on account of the perfect life and sacrificial death of Christ. And this faith, how do we obtain it? How do we acquire it? Well, Jesus tells us, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." In the original Greek, this phrase, born again, is somewhat ambiguous. It could mean born again, or it could mean begotten, or born from above, that is, a birth from heaven. Perhaps Jesus meant both senses. Both understandings have the sense of starting over, of a new beginning, of a parentage other than our earthly parentage. Things are not right in this world. Things are not right in these hearts. So if we could literally be born all over again, perhaps we would get it right this time. That's what Nicodemus must have thought. Of course, such a physical rebirth is impossible, but all things are possible with God. You were born the first time of your mother. You didn't choose to be born. You basically had nothing to do with it. As each person was born of the flesh, born into the kingdom of this world, born into the kingdom of men, so must one be reborn, born of the Spirit, to enter the spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is confused here, but the Lord is not speaking about a rebirth of our bodies, but a birth that comes by water and God's Spirit, baptism. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, says Christ. This baptism works faith. It creates faith, and the Lord sustains that faith in his word, through his sacrament. Faith in Jesus is a gift, a most generous and precious gift indeed, for we know that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So this Lenten season, as we look in our mind's eye to Jesus lifted up on the pole of the cross, and as we bring to mind the death that he died for us, let us remind ourselves that this is the gift of God, the gift he has sent into the world. This is how he loves us. The gift of love to the world extends to you personally as you have been given the new birth. Through water, through the Spirit, you have been given the gift of faith. The faith that God is indeed loving, that he has loved you through his Son. Be reminded that Christ bore the wrath that you and I deserved, so that you would never know that wrath, but instead would know only life in his name, both now and into eternity. How has God loved the world? For in this way God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.